Hi, my name is Wes Smith, and I'm the college pastor here at the Summit Church. Hopefully you had a great Christmas, and you got to spend amazing time with family and friends and celebrate the birth of Jesus. But I know the Christmas season can sometimes be a mixed bag for you based on the year. I mean, some of my favorite memories are coming downstairs, eating cinnamon rolls, opening up presents, and throwing wrapping paper at some of my brothers. But also, one of my least favorite memories came at Christmas, like the year that I sat too close to a candle and my entire back caught on fire and ended up spending the entire holiday in the emergency room. So whether you had an amazing Christmas or your Christmas went up in flames like I literally did one year, we have now officially passed through the Christmas season and we're beginning to looking forward to the new year. And with that comes a time of both reflection on the past and thinking about the next year. And as we start thinking about working out more, eating healthier, or whatever New Year's resolution is on your mind, we eventually begin to wonder, what does God have for us in 2023? And luckily, I've been thinking about this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, and that clearly states what God has for you in 2023. And here's what it says. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." There it is. About as clear as it can be that this is what God has for you in 2023, to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks in all circumstances. And this passage has been called the standing orders of the gospel, which means it's true for all Christians at all times and in all circumstances. And I put this to the test the other day. Unfortunately, I had another trip to the emergency room. My son had a really high fever and he was having trouble breathing and all that. So we rushed him to the emergency room. He got there. Luckily, they gave him all the medicine and hooked him up to all the machines and he was doing great. But then around 3:30 in the morning came and my son finally fell asleep and I went through everything I could imagine looking at on my phone, and I'm pretty sure the chairs in the emergency room are designed to help you not fall asleep. And I didn't know what to do. And I've been preparing for this sermon, and so I started thinking about this passage. And so I actually spent some time doing that. I spent some time rejoicing for the promises of God and all the things that God has for us. I spent some time praying for my son, praying for his salvation, praying that God would heal him, just praying for different things in my life. And I even spent some time thanking God that we had doctors, thanking God that they gave me some apple juice when I got a little queasy when I was in there. And I would love to say that I did all that and I left the emergency room just full of joy and gratitude, but that's not what happened. But what did happen is that I became more aware of God and his presence in the midst of the emergency room. And I think that is what Paul, the author of this letter, is after. That by rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, we become aware that God is with us in all circumstances. Which would be such a gift to know that no matter what comes in this year, that God is going to be with us. And Paul also knows that oftentimes it is our actions that then lead our mind and our heart. For example, I don't know how you are walking into worship on Sunday, but usually when I walk into worship, I'm not just walking in, can't wait to just worship Jesus. Usually I'm stressed out, I'm late, and I'm doing all these things. And sometimes I'll get in there, I'll actually raise my hands even before I feel like it, because when I raise my hands to worship, I'll see over time my heart actually begins to follow and I'll actually be worshiping Jesus because I do think he's worthy. In the same way, by choosing to rejoice, choosing to pray, and choosing to give thanks, even when we don't feel like it, we slowly become more joyful, dependent, and grateful people. And that's what God wants for your 2023, for you to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks so you can grow into a more joyful, dependent, and grateful person. So what I want to do today is explain exactly what Paul means here with these phrases. But I don't just want to talk about it. I also want to spend some time doing what James says. James says we're not supposed to be only hearers of the word, but doers as well. So we're going to spend some time doing what God's called us to do here together. So whether you're gathered together as a family or friends watching this, or maybe you're alone, we want you just to spend time actually doing what God has called us to do and living out God's will for 2023 and for your entire lives. Now, before we jump into the passage, to give a little bit of context of what's happening here, what is important for you to know is that we have someone here who is writing this passage who has been through some difficult times, and he's writing to a group of people who are going through some difficult things as well. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, had been persecuted, beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and basically he didn't have an easy life in any way. The Thessalonians, who he is writing to, they're trying to follow Jesus, but they are experiencing extreme persecution and hardship. And what you need to know is that both the writer and the recipient of this letter did not have an easy year, and more than likely, they don't have an easy year on deck as well. But in the midst of all this suffering and hardship, Paul encourages them to rejoice, to pray, and be thankful. So whether you're in the middle of a difficult season or not, this passage is for you. So let's go ahead and jump in. The first thing that we see that Paul says is Paul calls us to rejoice always. Now, it's important to understand what Paul is not saying here. Paul is not saying pretend like nothing hard is going on in your life and just look on the bright side. Because Paul's the same one who in Romans 12 said, mourn with those who mourn. Paul encourages us to grieve, to mourn, and to lament over the suffering and the injustices in our life. But Paul also encourages here and other places in Scripture to rejoice as well. See, everyone can rejoice when life is going well. There's nothing uniquely Christian about that. But it's when you can rejoice when life is hard that shows off the worth of Christ. And the Christian can rejoice because our joy is not tied to our circumstances, but instead our joy is tied to the promises of God. Psalm 4:7 says this, says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." The Bible reminds us that our joy is not dependent on our circumstances, but instead our joy is dependent on God's goodness and his promises. So even when life is hard and circumstances are not going our way, we still have reason to rejoice. And to rejoice, it just means to rehearse joy or to remember joy. Last year around this time, University of Georgia, which I'm a big fan, they won the national championship. If you know anything about University of Georgia, football national championships is not really our thing. And so what happened last year is after we won the national championship, I would go back and I would keep watching it. Like I would watch the last quarter. I would read all these articles, like, because I just wanted to remember and rehearse us having that win. I was actively choosing to look back at that reality, right? But here, Paul is encouraging us to do something much greater and lasting than just look back to a national championship. He's telling us to rehearse and remind ourselves of the promises of God in our lives and to find joy in those even in the midst of difficult circumstances. So what promises can we rejoice in? Well, God promises to never leave us or forsake us in Hebrews 13. God promises that there is nothing that can separate us from his love in Romans 8. God promises that he will be with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. And God promises that he will comfort us in all of our afflictions in 2 Corinthians 1. And God promises that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in Philippians 1. And God promises that if we trust in him, that our names are written in heaven, never to be erased in Luke 10. As a Christian, we have so much to rejoice in despite circumstances. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, "I do not think the church rejoices enough. We all grumble enough and groan enough, but very few of us rejoice enough." So if somebody was looking at your life, would they say that you're more prone to rejoicing or grumbling? I know for me, it can be easy to grumble because of circumstances instead of rejoice because of God's promises. And I think that is because our circumstances are right in front of us, but we often forget to remember the promises of God. So today we're going to spend some time intentionally rejoicing, intentionally remembering God's promises. Because when we rejoice, when life is hard, it both reminds us and shows the world how good God is. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes to either spend time in prayer, rejoicing to God and all that you have in him, or if you're with family or friends, to spend time rejoicing together about all the promises that belong to you in Christ. If you're not sure what to rejoice in, we'll even give you a couple promises on the screen. So after Paul asked us to rejoice always, now he's asking us to pray without ceasing. Now, when Paul says pray without ceasing, I don't think he means to literally be in a prayer closet every moment of every day. I say that because he commands other things in this letter that that would keep us from doing that. So what does Paul mean? Well, first, that there should be a spirit of dependence in our lives that permeates all that we do. See, prayer does not have to be the only thing we do, but it needs to be in everything that we do. And one of the reasons we don't pray, or better yet, one of the reasons I don't pray, is while I theologically believe prayer is how God works in the world, I functionally believe sometimes it's better if I just go out and do something instead of pray about it. And Paul wants to remind us that we're totally dependent beings, that we need God in all that we do. So he's encouraging us not to be self-reliant, but to be dependent on God in prayer. But second, Paul is reminding us of the unbelievable privilege we have and unlimited access to God. See, the access we give someone is always based on the relationship we have with them. For example, if I'm at work and I'm working on a sermon or something like that, if I get a phone call and it says like an unknown number or some spam, I'm not gonna answer the phone. Honestly, oftentimes if my friends are calling me, I'm not gonna answer the phone. But if my wife is calling me, if Molly calls me, I'm gonna answer the phone. Like this one time, even I was on a panel, and while I'm on the panel, like sitting up there talking this thing about college ministry, I looked down and my wife had called me a couple times. I literally get off the stage, walk out and talk to her. I have no idea even how the panel ended. Why? Why would I just answer the phone at any moment? Because we're married. We have a special relationship with one another, and because of that, we give each other unlimited access. We answer the phone when each other calls. And Paul is reminding us, because we are in Christ, God always picks up the phone. Our calls always go through to him. Because we have unlimited access, we should also be in constant communication. Like I said, that doesn't mean that we're in our prayer closet 24/7. That just means we can talk to God throughout the day. And one of the best ways that I have found to do this is by being both scheduled and spontaneous in prayer. Going back to the analogy with my wife, like because we have two young kids running around, we have lots of logistics that we have to talk about all the time. And so that means that we have scheduled times to talk. Oftentimes we'll talk like on Sunday evenings, or we'll talk kind of every night about the next day. But we also communicate in spontaneous ways, kind of all throughout the day, texting, calling and stuff like that. Because we're married, we have to have a relationship where we're constantly communicating in both scheduled and spontaneous ways. I think Paul is saying the same thing here. Because we have the unbelievable privilege of talking to God whenever and wherever we want, we should both have scheduled time, like set apart time during the day, and spontaneous time to communicate with God. That could be driving in the car on the way to work, between meetings during the day, praying for a coworker before you send the email, praying for your kids as you make their lunch for the day, or even while you're talking to a friend, praying and asking that God will give you words to say. Paul is reminding us of the unbelievable privilege we have and unlimited access to God. So we should pray both without ceasing in scheduled and spontaneous ways. And if God is asking us to pray without ceasing, that means he wants us to talk to him as well. He wants to hear our prayers. So let's spend some time talking to our Father. So right where you are, what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment to pray for one another. You might need to stop the video or give yourself more time. And if you're alone, just talk to God right where you are. Ask him to grow your prayer life in a way that you can talk to him throughout the day. Or maybe you have something that you have been praying for years. And I encourage you to go to him one more time, asking him to move in that area. Let's spend some time praying to a God who is always listening. And the final command that Paul gives might be the hardest one, and that is to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I'm not sure how your last year went, but my guess is many of you had some circumstances happen this last year that you cannot imagine giving thanks in. Whether that was the loss of a loved one, a relationship that ended, an unexpected job loss, or a diagnosis that is not looking good. Whatever it is, I am sure you hear this command and you're thinking, Paul, you've gone too far this time. And here are a few things that I think are helpful here. First, he says to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Paul is not asking us to thank God for the cancer or the job loss. Instead, he is asking you to open your eyes to see how God is working in your life. You know, John Piper says that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of two or three of them. My personal story is like over about a 7-year period, I have 10 different surgeries on my knee and hips and nerves. And I would not want to go through that time again. But when I look back into that time, I can see how I was thankful that God provided friends to walk alongside me, and how in that season I felt God's presence maybe closer than any other time in my life. I could still find things to be thankful for. But second, he's wanting to cultivate a thankful heart even in the midst of difficult circumstances. If you have kids, more than likely, whenever they get a present, maybe over Christmas has happened, when they get a present, you then ask them to go to the person who gave it to them and to say thank you. Now, you do that not just because you want to have nice kids, but also you want to cultivate a heart of gratitude. You want them to realize that all the gifts in their lives are not because of themselves, but somebody has given them to them. You want them to connect the gift to the giver. And this is the same thing that God is asking you to do here, to be thankful and to look for ways to say thanks, because that leads us to a heart of gratitude instead of entitlement. Kind of one of my heroes of the faith is named Johnny Erickson Tata. Her story is right before she went to college, she was in a tragic diving accident and she got paralyzed from the neck down. So if there's anybody you could think wouldn't have a lot of reasons to be thankful, it was her. But one day while she was in the hospital, she was spending some time reading this verse. And she decided to put this verse into practice and anchor her life on it. And she began to willingly give thanks for everything she could think of. The fact that she had food to eat, the fact that she had nurses who cared for her, the fact that she had friends that reached out to her, and that she had a God who listened to her prayers. And she said over time, very slowly, she felt her heart change from grumbling to grateful. And that is what the practice of giving thanks does. It helps us connect the gifts in our lives to the giver. And that leads us to have a grateful heart. So we want to practice giving thanks in all circumstances. We want to intentionally look for where God is working in our lives and the ways that we can thank him for the good gifts that he's given us. So we're going to spend a few minutes thanking God together. This may be for a specific person he has put in your life, or somebody who's reached out to you while you're suffering. That could be because of some material blessing that he has placed in your life, or that could be an attribute of his character that you're extremely grateful for right now. But here's what I want you to do. I want everyone to write down 5 things that they're thankful for and either share that with the group or pray those to God. And I know for some of you, you're going through some really difficult circumstances that I don't want to make light of in any way. And I know it is really hard to find things to be thankful for right now, but I encourage you to seek to obey this verse and ask God to open your eyes to see the gifts that he has given you. So we see we're supposed to be joyful, dependent, and grateful. This is what God wants in our lives. And we become those type of people by rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in all circumstances. And while this passage is very simple, it feels impossible to live out. And the reality is, it is impossible on our own. The only way we are able to do this is in Christ. I love that Paul tucks that right into the passage. The only way that we can rejoice when life is hard, pray when we are discouraged, and give thanks in all circumstances is because we are in Christ. It is our relationship and connection to Christ that makes this entire verse possible. To be in Christ means that we're united to him. And as a Christian, we're not united to an idea, but to a person who came and died in our place, a person who rose from the grave, a person who is alive and ruling and reigning in heaven right now. And Christ is the only one to live this out perfectly. He lived a life of joy, always basing his life off God's promises. And for the joy set before him, he willingly endured the cross for us. He lived a life of dependence on God. All throughout the Gospels, we find him spending time in prayer to his Father and even crying out in prayer while he was on the cross. And he lived a life of thanks. The night before he is crucified, we find Jesus in an upper room instituting the Lord's Supper and giving thanks before he gives his life. Christ lived a joyful, dependent, and thankful life. And because he did that, it allows us to live one as well. Because we are in Christ, we can rejoice always, because we know our sins will always be forgiven and our eternity is always secure. Because we're in Christ, we can pray without ceasing, because we now relate to God as a Father who always wants to hear our prayers, and Christ says that he lives to intercede on our behalf. And because we're in Christ, we can give thanks in all circumstances, because we know that God is working in all things for the good of those who love him. And if Christ didn't leave us on the cross, he will not leave us in whatever circumstance we go through now. Now, none of this is possible on our own, but in Christ and by his Spirit living in us, we can rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. And we can become joyful, dependent, and grateful people that show the world the worth of Christ. That is God's will for 2023, and I pray that he empowers you by his Spirit to do just that.